Hey. So glad to get to be with you this weekend, HDC. My name is Jackson. I am our creative pastor here, and it is my honor and privilege to get to be with you as we continue in this Game Changer series. Want to welcome you all to church here at our Victorville campus. Also, a big welcome and shout out to those at Apple Valley, Hesperia, and those tuning in online as well. It's a privilege to get to be here with you as we jump in again here, week two of our Game Changer series. Fun one and excited to get into it. I got to just confess to you, though, I am such a weird bag of emotions this weekend as I get to be here with you. I'm so, so thankful to be here with you. I spent my last 2 weeks being away at two different summer camps speaking, which was a blast and so encouraging to see the way that God is moving in the hearts and minds of this next generation. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is a real hunger and thirst growing for God and His Word in the next generation. So I am so encouraged and spiritually filled. I'm so thankful to be back with you, though. It's like a little dicey when you go speaking to groups that you don't know that well, and it's just like, I just want to be home. So this weekend, I get to be home with you, and I'm so thankful for that. Naturally, as you'd expect, I am also exhausted. So if you've seen me teach before, this might be a little bit more of a laid-back Jackson than you're used to. My wife and I have been referring to this two-week stretch in the summer as Sermon-mageddon for some time, and this is going to be my 10th and 11th time teaching in 2 weeks, so I'm a little fried, vocal cords a little fried, but I'm okay. I'm also, though, in all of that exhaustion, really encouraged. I am super filled with grief this weekend, too. I was supposed to be, you wouldn't know this, but I was supposed to be interviewing Pastor Jack this weekend so you could hear how God's word had changed his life. If you were here with us last week, then you're aware that his son tragically passed away last week, and that is why he's not with us. And he's where he should be, grieving with his family, but just so stricken with grief still for him and his family. And I know that they would appreciate your prayers as they come to mind and you think of them. Just a tragic, tragic loss. And then weirdly and unexpectedly to this weekend, my family just went out to be with my grandma last night on her deathbed as she prepares for the end of her life. So I'm hoping to make it out there after this. I'm just giving you full disclosure. Jackson's in a weird spot right now. There's so much going on in me, and but I'm so excited. I don't believe that I'm here on accident with you this weekend. I don't believe that you're here on accident this weekend. I'm hopeful for the way that God is going to move in and through the preaching and teaching of his word. I want to introduce you to what we're doing with the series is we're talking about passages that have actually impacted and changed our lives personally. And so I'm going to read to you a passage that really shook me up and has changed me. I've been a new man ever since this passage clicked for me. It's in Galatians chapter 6. I'll read it to you and then we'll begin to unpack it here together. And also, I just encourage you before I read it, man, you've got this card right here. We're having one of these every single week so that you can be putting to memory maybe some verses about the importance of God's word. As we are about to read this, this is God's living and active word, okay? It is alive, it is living, breathing, and here to meet with you today. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The emphasis of this series, again, is not even so much the specific passages that we'll look at, though I think you're going to get to see a lot of really powerful passages in Scripture week over week because everybody's just sharing the way that God's word has changed their life. So these are going to be really impactful and personal messages. But the focus of this series is less so on the specific passages and more so on the extreme power of God's word. Because I want you to know, when this passage hit me like a ton of bricks, it wasn't like special circumstances. I wasn't away at camp. I wasn't at some conference and somebody preached out of this passage. I wasn't stumbled across it. It was just in my regular devotional rhythm. I was going through Galatians. I read this passage one morning and it wrecked me. And God met me right there in that regular rhythm and that regular commitment to be in his word. And that's the hope of this series, is as you hear the way that God's word has changed each of the individual speakers' lives, that you would say, shoot, I should take that seriously. Because all I have to do is start opening it up and showing up, and who knows what could happen? Who knows what God could do in my life? Because his word is living and active. Pastor George introduced you to this definition of a game changer last week. It's there in your notes for you. It's a newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. So we are talking about the way that God's word has been introduced and changed the dynamic in our lives in a significant way. And also, before we go further into unpacking my specific game-changing passage here, let me just say to the ladies of HDC, I am so sorry. I graciously received a couple emails from you, which I knew were correct the moment I received them, because after the bumper video played last week, my wife leaned over to me and said, there's not a single woman in that bumper video. What were you thinking? And I was like, I wasn't. That, as the creative pastor, that goes through me. And I am so, so sorry. I was just Jackson geeking out on some of my favorite sports moments of all time and did not include, ladies, you are absolutely game changers in your own right, and in sport and in medicine and in culture and all the things. So I am so incredibly sorry. We're working on fixing that. So just please have grace with me. But here, a heartfelt apology from me. That is just Jackson being dumb and negligent. So, so, so sorry. And thank you for your gracious emails about that. I'm serious. As we jump into this passage, for you to understand maybe why this passage meant so much to me, you probably have to get to know me just a little bit more than you might already. I don't know if you know this, but I'm a pastor's kid. If you don't know that, let's keep it that way. That's great. But my dad works here. Growing up as a pastor's kid, it doesn't always mean this for pastor's kids, but it certainly meant it for me. Growing up as a pastor's kid meant that I was doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons. I was performing outwardly, trying to project what I knew a good pastor's kid should be. Also wanted to project, I didn't want to bring any like dishonor on my parents and my family. And so I had these external motivators to do the right things. But man, I did not care about doing the right thing at a heart level. I just knew I was supposed to. And so I was doing all the right things outwardly. Man, I grew up here at HDC. If you saw me or knew me growing up, you wouldn't think twice. You'd be like, it's a good little pastor's kid. He's doing his job, you know, doing a good job. And inside, man, so broken, so filled with sin, but also so just deeply unconvinced. Growing up as a pastor's kid, I grew up relatively sheltered, and so there was a part of me that wondered if I was missing out, like if there was some really enjoyable parts to life that my friends and other people in the world were getting to experience that I was just quite frankly missing out on. And so I'm kind of this like bubbling mess because nobody's thinking I've got anything wrong with me. I look like I've got all the right things and I'm doing all the right things. And inside, I am just so jacked up. And this really came to a head my freshman year of college because my freshman year of college, I went away to Northern California and nobody knew my dad and nobody knew I was a pastor's kid. And all of a sudden, I had no reason to perform. And it revealed just how big of a problem I had. It revealed just how much sin there was in my life. And I began my freshman year of college to begin to explore why I couldn't get rid of certain things in my life that just continued to rule me. And it got to the point, you guys, that as a freshman in college, I was wondering, I think this freedom in Christ thing might mean something different than what I'm thinking. I think everybody's putting on a show. I don't think anybody's genuinely experienced life change in their pursuit after Jesus. And I think we're all just like broken and messed up and pretending. And that was where I was at my freshman year of college. And then this passage wrecked my life. It showed me that there was a reason why I wasn't experiencing that power, that transformation, and that change in my life. So I just encourage you to lean in if that resonates with you at all, where it's like, man, I have been trying to do the right things and I've not been seeing the needle move in my life, then I think there's something in this passage for you, very much so, like there was for me. Let's dig in here to your notes. You've got blank number one, mature Christians do not have their cake and eat it too. Mature Christians do not have their cake and eat it too. I knew what that phrase meant to me, but I needed to double check that it actually meant what I thought it meant. So I looked that up this week and it meant what I thought it meant. I just had to like work out the math of what that phrase actually means. It means that if your goal is to possess a cake, then eating a cake actively works against your goal of possessing a cake. Now in that particular example, I'm super okay to just eat the cake and I have no interest in possessing a cake. I don't know about you. But in this example of our discipleship to Jesus, it actually plays out really, really well that you can't have both. You can't have it both ways. And that was really what I was trying to do most of my life growing up as a pastor's kid, is behind the scenes and away from everybody else, I wanted to have it my way. I wanted to experiment and try out the things that the world said were awesome. And then outwardly, I was doing all the Jesus-y things. And what we see in scripture is you can't have it both ways. And this is what Paul said again at the beginning of this game-changing verse. In verse 7, he said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." I find it powerful that Paul says, "Do not be deceived." That means that there is a very real, easy to believe deception that you and I buy this lie quite frequently. We think that we can give Jesus like as little, the game that we end up playing is how little do I have to give Jesus to reap the biggest benefit, right? And so what we do is we try to have one foot in with Jesus and one foot in with the world. Or in the example that Paul's using here of the spirit and the flesh, we put one foot in the spirit and one foot in the flesh, trying to have our cake and eat it too, trying to have a little bit of both. And quite frankly, you guys, as you see Jesus's invitation over and over and over again in the Gospels, if you have one foot in with him and one foot in with the world, Jesus respectfully says you have 2 feet in with the world. You have no part with him. And so no wonder Jackson, growing up in church his whole life, is not experiencing the benefits and the power that Jesus has, that life with Jesus has, because I'm trying to have my cake and eat it too. I'm trying to straddle Jesus in the world, and quite frankly, all that means is I just have 2 feet in the world, which is a scary thought for us to think about, because I was here all the time, and I was doing the right things, and I knew the right answers, and I was saying the right things, but I had 2 feet in with the world, because to have one foot in with Jesus is to have no feet in with Jesus. And so Paul says, "Do not be deceived," and it's like, how smart do we think we are? You know, like, we're not gonna pull the wool over God's eyes. For somehow we've come to this conclusion that's like, well, if I just show up to church and I read my Bible every once in a while, I can kind of live however I want to outside of that. Almost like we're getting away with it, like we're tricking him. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked." It's not like God refuses to be mocked. God cannot be mocked. He sees it all. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. He wants to be your Lord of everything in your life. And it was said in our parable series, if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all, right? You can't have, it's a myth to think that you can have one foot in with Jesus. It just equals no feet in with Jesus. And so do not be deceived. Do not buy the lie that Jackson bought growing up as a pastor's kid, that I could give Jesus a little bit and keep a lot for myself. You can't do that. He wants to be Lord of your entire life. And Paul refers to this way of living as a mockery. And when I started thinking about that, I got a little embarrassed. Because really, to try and live this way makes a mockery of the cross. Think about this. Take hold of you to make you right with God, to bring you into his eternal and beloved family. Jesus gave his whole life. And then our response is, well, how little do I have to give him? That makes a mockery of the cross. The natural response to him giving his whole life for you and for me is for us to give our whole life to him. That's just the natural math that makes sense there. He has given all for us. We should give all for him. And he is not going to settle for less. God cannot be mocked. He knows your heart. You're not pulling the wool over his eyes. He knows that you don't deeply, truly want him. And so you're not going to experience the benefit. Paul uses this idea of reaping and sowing here to refer to, it's like farming terminology here, right? But sowing would refer to our investment, the way that we invest our time, our treasure, our attention, our affections. And then reaping is the benefit that we receive on the other side of it. And so let's look at here what else he has to say. But next in your notes, the Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched. Paul uses those terms directly in a couple of spots in Scripture, but before we look at that, we'll look at what he has to say about this reaping and sowing idea here as we continue in Galatians 6. Look at this in verse 8. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is what he lays out. What you invest in is the benefit that you are going to receive. And so if you invest in your flesh, you will receive death and destruction. That is the end result of pleasing your flesh. If your investment is in pleasing the Spirit, then the end result of that is eternal life. Okay, like here's what it generally looks like when we go to invest in pleasing our flesh. The desires of your flesh are very surfacey desires. They're things that feel like itches that need to be scratched like right this second. Like, let's do this right now. And it's almost this impulsive set of desires. Those are the desires of the flesh. They're very surfacey. They can be gratified in a second. And then it leaves you with this emptiness and brokenness on the other side. So it's kind of this like big peak at the beginning, like, okay, I need this. I meet that need. And then all of a sudden I feel empty and broken and desperate on the other side. And what we end up doing is we end up going back to those surfacey desires and we try to meet them over and over and over again to try to avoid feeling the deep valleys that it leaves us with. But ultimately we're unsuccessful and the valleys become deeper and deeper and deeper. Then when it comes to pleasing the Spirit, it works almost in the exact opposite way. Pleasing the Spirit is rarely ever, especially at the beginning, it is rarely ever something that we're like, I just need to please the Spirit right now. That is not generally how we feel about fasting, about praying, about spending an hour meditating on the presence of God. It's not like, oh, I just need to do that right this second. It's not something that feels like this burning desire in the moment. But then, you might not even experience this insane benefit right there in the moment. But what happens is over time, that wells up into this spring of eternal life that not only affects your future, but also affects you right here and right now, where you experience the abundance of life with God. And so they kind of work in counterintuitive ways. And what Paul says is, whoever sows, whoever is putting their time, effort, energy, money, and investment into pleasing their flesh will reap from the flesh. And whoever sows and puts their time, effort, energy, and investment into the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. This for me in college was just like, oh, duh, Jackson. Like that's been this whole problem. Because when I looked at my investment, at the investment of my life, when I took an account of the things I was investing in, very little of my investment was in anything that was pleasing to the Spirit. And I wasn't looking to please the Spirit. I was just looking to check the box. That was all I was up to. Very little of what I was doing was investing in anything that was pleasing the Spirit. Most of what I was doing was pleasing and satisfying to my flesh. It was meeting instantaneous, gratifying desires that were right there on the surface. To become people who want to please the Spirit, you need to become in touch with your deepest desire. And as your deepest desire becomes to live like Jesus, to look like him and live like him, well, then that will change the way that you invest, as so long as you keep trying to stay connected to your deepest desire. But those surfacey desires are always gonna feel pressing. They're always gonna feel like the most important thing right now. And that leads us to what Paul refers to as grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. He uses these terms two different places in his letters. First in Ephesians 4:30, he says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, you could memorize this one today, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Boom, simple. Now to grieve the Spirit, grieving and quenching, these are two different things, two different ways that you can impact the influence of the Spirit in your life. To grieve the Spirit is to do what you shouldn't do. It's to do the things that you shouldn't be doing, which is, in this example here of Galatians 6:8, it is to invest in the flesh. If you invest in the flesh, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God because you are doing the things that you should not be doing. And in doing the things that you should not be doing, you are reducing the influence that the Holy Spirit has in your life. As you do that, you are negatively impacting his influence in your life. This would be engaging in an addictive behavior. This would even be things like spending a whole Saturday just glued to a screen between my TV and my phone just to check out from life, right? These are things that please my flesh, that are gratifying for a moment and leave me empty on the other side. And when you start doing the math of the things that gratify me in the moment and leave me empty on the other side, and you start doing an inventory of the way that you invest, all of a sudden it's like, oh shoot, I spend a lot of time investing in the things I shouldn't be doing, which is thus grieving the Spirit. It is reducing the influence that the Spirit has in my life. Now, to quench the Spirit is to not do the things that you should do. Right? So if grieving the Spirit is to do what you shouldn't do, then quenching the Spirit is to not do what you should be doing, which in our case of Galatians 6:8 would be investing in pleasing the Spirit, right? That would be, to quench the Spirit would be to fail to invest in pleasing the Spirit. So maybe you were like pastor's kid Jackson at different seasons of my life, and you were doing a really good job at white knuckling and not investing into pleasing the flesh. But you also were not investing into pleasing the Spirit. Thus, you are still diminishing the influence that the Holy Spirit has in your life because you're not doing what you should be doing. And in doing that, the influence of the Spirit would actually grow in your life. To fail to do things that would, fail to do something that ends up quenching the Spirit, that would look maybe in our life like a prompting. In your life, like, man, I know I need to reach out to this person and encourage them. I know I need to give money to this project or to my church or whatever, and I fail to do that thing. It would even be, man, I know I should be spending time in God's word, and I know I should be spending time in prayer. And failing to do that would fall under the category of quenching the Spirit. And most of us, probably in the room, as we look at our investment, would begin seeing, oh shoot, I've got a double whammy going here. I am investing into the flesh, grieving the Spirit. I'm also spending like almost no time investing into the Spirit, and so I am quenching the Spirit. And can I tell you why that's such a big deal? Why it was such a big deal for me is because the Holy Spirit is the juice, man. He is the power. He is your only hope to look and live like Jesus Christ. If you think that you can just muscle that and you can just try harder to do better, that's not how this works. You need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So it is a big deal for you and for me if we are doing things that are grieving and quenching the Spirit. If we are investing into our flesh and failing to invest into pleasing the Spirit, that leaves us people who are lacking the power to do what we most desire to do, which is to look and live like Jesus. It's leaving us empty and broken, and naturally, you might end up coming to the same conclusion that I did as a freshman in college. Maybe all of this is junk. Like, maybe it doesn't work. When really, it is the result of your investments. You are just reaping what you are sowing. The good news is, though, is that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched, but the good news is you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So take heart. It's not like you can only negatively impact the Spirit. You can also do things that would lead to you being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a term that we see Paul use both in Ephesians, and then we also see this used in Acts as well. Look at what Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine. Do not invest in pleasing the flesh, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit," is what Paul lays out. And by Paul instructing the Ephesian church to be filled with the Spirit, it thus tells us that not every Christian at all times in their life is filled with the Spirit. That is not like just a natural given, because he instructs them, be filled with the Spirit, which means that they are not naturally always filled with the Spirit. And it's important, as we're talking about grieving, quenching, and filling, it's important for you to know the distinction of that from indwelling. See, what we believe is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, and at that exact moment, you are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit as a seal and a deposit of your salvation, and to enable you to live in a way that looks and lives like Jesus Christ. So you are sealed with and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is permanent. That is not going anywhere. You cannot lose that. That's a permanent reality. What we are talking about, though, is now, as indwelt believers, you can increase the Spirit's influence in your life, or you can decrease the Spirit's influence in your life. And if we become people who are decreasing the Spirit's influence in our lives, then we will be hopeless to look and live like Jesus. But instead, we want to be people who increase the Spirit's influence in our lives, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, as it shows up in Acts, this is what it says in Acts 4:31. It says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." It's interesting, if you were to read that passage through the lens of Galatians 6:8, after they pleased the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit, and they harvested, reaped good fruit. That's what happened. After they invested in the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit, and then good fruit came from it. And this sowing and reaping concept in Galatians, it actually, what Paul is referring to goes back a chapter when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's in Galatians 5, just a chapter before. Look at this. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." That's the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what Paul doesn't call that. He doesn't call that the fruit of hard work. He doesn't call that the fruit of muscling it. He doesn't call that the fruit of you trying harder to look and live like Jesus. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you are not filled with the Spirit, you are going to be really helpless to look like this. You can put on a good show for everybody. You can show up here and look and talk and act the right way, but inside you will not look like this, because this is not something that we conjure up. This is not something that we create ourselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why it is so important that we are not people who grieve and quench the Spirit, thus diminishing the influence of the Spirit in our lives, but we are people who are filled with the Spirit. And this isn't the first time here in Galatians 6 that Paul is bringing this up. It's actually the whole reason why he wrote the letter to the church in Galatia. A group had come into this church and was convincing and encouraging the church to begin relying on themselves to please God. And Paul takes big issue with this, and he says, whoa, 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 we need to talk about that. And he said this in a way in Galatians 6 that it just popped off the page to me at the moment that I read it. But he says something very similar in Galatians 3 as well. And it resonates now today as well. Look at this. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit by trying harder or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" I read this and I'm just thinking, are you so dumb, Jackson? Like, we started when I was 5 years old and I gave my life to Christ. I admitted, I cannot please God myself. I cannot live a life pleasing to God on my own. And so I just threw myself at five on Jesus. And I said, please, Jesus, you do it for me. You've accomplished it for me on the cross. You've done it for me. And then somewhere along the lines, I just started to rely on myself to live a life that was pleasing to God. I started to just try harder and put in more effort and just white knuckle it and muscle it. And I fear that this is like such a good word still for us today as modern Christians. Are we so dumb? We started in a good way. We started saying, I can't do it. But ever since then, all you've been trying to do is do it. All you've been trying to do is live a life that's pleasing to God on your own strength and in your own ability. And you're just beginning to feel hopeless. Like maybe this doesn't work. Maybe this is bunk. But this didn't start with your flesh. This didn't start with you relying on you. This started with the Spirit. Why would you do anything but continue to rely on the Spirit? And can I tell you, this is a very difficult call though. Because once this clicks for you, where it's like, wow, I am powerless in my own strength to look and live like Jesus. Once that clicks for you, the end result is you need to desperately depend on Jesus every day of your life. That's not very comfortable for us. That's not a life that we like to live, which is why we have such a hard time investing into pleasing the Spirit, because we really like to depend on us. We really like to feel like we're strong enough, like we're capable. What you have to do to become this mature follower of Jesus who pleases the Spirit, is filled with the Spirit, looks and lives like Jesus, is to every day say, I'm not enough. I couldn't do it today. But Lord, I'm coming to you. I am clinging to you. I am abiding in you. I am needing you to fill me with your Spirit so that I can live a life that looks and lives like Jesus. That's my only hope. And can I just say what's so cool about that though, is it totally changes your why. You don't read scripture to make God happy with you. You don't read scripture to check a box. Jesus already checked all the boxes and made God happy with you. So if that's why you're reading scripture, you should stop immediately. That's not why we read scripture. We read scripture because we are desperate for the presence of Jesus. Because if we are not filled with his Spirit, if we are not investing into pleasing his Spirit, so from the Spirit we reap eternal life, if we are not those people, then we are helpless to look and live like Jesus. So you come to his word desperately. That's why you come to his word, because you desperately need him. You don't go to prayer to help God see the world your way. You go to prayer to begin seeing the world God's way, because you're desperate for him. You don't begin fasting just so God will be pleased with you. You begin fasting so that you begin killing off the flesh and taking hold of the Spirit, saying, I don't want to invest in pleasing my flesh. I want to invest in pleasing the Spirit because I'm so desperate to look and to live like Jesus. It is a desperate life. It is a moment by moment clinging to Jesus kind of a life, but it is the only life worth living. It is so challenging for us to get there. But I am praying that in your experiences so far, you are ready today to just come to the end of yourself and say, you know what? I cannot live a life that is pleasing to God. And I need to cling to him in desperation, because so long as you're gonna keep trying to muscle it, you will find yourself empty, tired, and unchanged. It is about time that we clung to him. And finally, in your notes, mature and Holy Spirit-filled believers will reap a harvest in due time. Mature and Holy Spirit-filled believers will reap a harvest in due time. This is what Paul said at the end of that passage in Galatians 6. He said this in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul's encouragement is don't give up. Remember what we said about pleasing the flesh versus pleasing the Spirit. Pleasing the flesh has a moment of like instant gratification and then emptiness and brokenness on the other side. generally, pleasing the Spirit, you do not, especially when you are just beginning this practice of investing into pleasing the Spirit with your time, effort, energy, money, it doesn't always reap immediate benefits. This is not like three steps to just change your life and make everything better. This is desperate, dependent, reaching for, clinging for the presence of God in your life. That's gonna take some time for it to begin brewing in you and changing things in you. But Paul's encouragement is, don't give up. Keep going. Discipleship to Jesus has been described as obedience in the same direction for a long period of time. Obedience in the same direction for a long period of time. And can I just tell you what happens as you disciple to Jesus, as you depend on him, as you cling to him, as you are filled with his Spirit, is spiritual momentum is a real thing. All of a sudden, those practices, you begin to see fruit from them. You begin to see a harvest. You begin to see things change in you that the old you who was just investing in pleasing the flesh was convinced were not possible. They would never be changed in you. They would never become different. And you begin seeing those things change in you. And the momentum just starts flowing. And you begin seeing people in your life come to place their faith in Jesus that you thought there's absolutely no way that they will ever give their life to Jesus. But as they watch things change in you that can only be explained by the presence of the living God indwelling you, cannot be explained by your efforts or your energy, they will begin to say, I need some of what you have. Like, what is going on there? And all of a sudden, you will begin to reap a harvest in due time. We just have a culture that is so concerned with like microwaving our problems, though. Discipleship to Jesus is not a microwave. It is a long abiding process in the presence of Jesus, being filled with his Spirit. And over time, you will begin to look back at who you used to be and not even be able to recognize them, saying, wow, I almost didn't realize it along the way, but God, you have changed me so radically. Things have moved in me that I thought there was no hope for them to move. And I am a different person now. And you'll like wake up and realize this spiritual momentum is a real thing. So don't give up. If this is an encouragement for you where you're like, okay, I need to stop investing in the flesh and start investing in the Spirit, then let it be an encouragement to not stop, to not expect things just to change rapidly, but to keep going. And for those of us who have been investing in the Spirit, man, praise God. Let this just be an encouragement that God's not finished in your story. And so keep investing in the Spirit. See what he is going to continue to do in you and in the lives of those around you. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for today. Thank you for the gift of breath in our lungs and the health to our bodies here. Father, we thank you for your living and active word. We pray that it would move powerfully and mightily in us today. Father, would your Holy Spirit convict us of our sin and our error? Would he encourage and spur us on towards righteousness? Father, would you move in us so that we could become people who are filled with the Spirit and look and live like Jesus in ways that we never thought possible? And if you're here today at any one of our campuses or even tuning in online, and you'd look at your life and realize, man, I have never even given my life to the Lord. This isn't an issue of investment, but I haven't even first thrown myself upon him and asked him to make me right with God. Well, the good news is there's a very simple way in which you can receive that free gift of the grace of Jesus Christ today. Would you admit that you're a sinner, that you could never live a life pleasing to God on your own, that you have always missed the mark and fallen short. To believe that Jesus hit the mark, that he lived a sinless life, he died a sacrificial death in your place, and he rose again 3 days later, conquering sin and death once and for all. Would you believe that he is the only Savior available? And see, would you choose to become someone who is filled with the Spirit? Would you choose to be someone who invests in pleasing the Spirit, no longer investing in pleasing your own flesh? And just like that, you have become a child of God, a member of his family. Father, for the rest of us, would you move in us this week? Would you continue to grow us and stretch us so that we might become more Holy Spirit-filled believers who trust you to reap a harvest in due time? We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.